Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made by God, or to God, by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice and her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I don't know if any of y'all read the link, but you may have noticed last month I did a biography on Francis Schaeffer, just a brief bio, and I used several of Francis Schaeffer's quotes in my sermons. That was on purpose, by the way. And this month I did a brief bio on Tim Keller. And if you don't know who that is, get a copy of the link, have a read, and then you'll know. Somebody who you've probably heard me quote before. And so I thought, well, why don't I start off with a Tim Keller quote for this sermon? And it's interesting how the thrust of this sermon is prayer, and Tim Keller just happens to have a book called Prayer, so it was real easy to find a quote. So consider these words of Tim Keller from that book called Prayer. "Prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. It is also the main way we experience deep change, the reordering of our loves. Prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things he has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things we most desire. It is the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life." And prayer is one of the main characteristics of a Christian. It involves three elements. It involves, of course, the living and true God who hears. It involves the person who is praying, who speaks. And third, it involves the actual communication itself. And it is a privilege that is indeed too great for us. I mean, think about it. We enter in the throne room of the Lord God Almighty himself when we pray, and we speak to him as our Father. And yet, not only do we dare to do this, the scriptures repeatedly tell us that that God not only wants us to pray, but He expects us to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Assuredly, our prayers are not prayed in vain. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then as Jesus promises in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I mean, these are indeed wonderful truths. They're truths that we can utterly rely on, promises of God. And nevertheless, we must admit that we are quite flawed in our prayers. Well, why are we? Why are we? The short answer really comes down to the fact that we are sinners. We are finite in our wisdom, knowledge, our strength, our faith, and really in just about every area. Which, if you think about it, is some of the main reasons why we do pray. Finite, flawed beings communicating with an infinite, perfect, loving God. Now, ironically, we at times pray fervently, but we don't really believe, if you're honest, we don't really believe that God will answer that prayer. Yeah? And even though our faith is weak, He is not weak, but He's loving. And He answers our prayer anyway. And this can leave us at times discombobulated. And we see this take place in our passage today. It's a solemn passage, yet it's filled with irony and humor. And the passage starts off with this rather abrupt and startling fact that King Herod, who was the grandson of Herod the Great, had gotten violent with the Christians. In verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And that's the James of the Peter, James, and John trio that you continuously read about in the Gospels. He was one of the disciples who was closest to the Lord. You know, yet Herod, testing the waters to see if it won him favor with the Jews, he just killed him. Just killed him. And you can imagine the blow to the other apostles who knew him and loved him, had been through so much with him. It was a blow to the church. I mean, these were men who performed miracles in the Lord's name. They were part of the Lord's 12. And now this insecure king just killed an apostle like it was nothing. And what were they going to do? What were they going to do? What could they do? What power did they have? I mean, surely there was grief. Certainly there was fear. Possibly doubt crept in. But definitely, we know, they fell to their knees in prayer. And yet the situation continued to escalate with Peter, who, of course, was basically the chief apostle, with his arrest. And Herod, he had saw that in killing James brought him some favor with the Jews there. And so he figured that, well, if he killed Peter, then maybe that would make him even more popular. Popularity through murdering Christians apparently had become Herod's new thing. Hopefully he doesn't give any of our politicians any ideas if they turn to this passage. Now, perhaps he had heard how Peter had escaped from prison before in such a miraculous way. So just to be sure, while he waited for the Passover to be finished, and it must have been annoying for him to have to wait to kill Peter. See the irony here? I mean, there's great irony. He waited for the Jews to continue celebrating their deliverance by the Lord from Egypt so that he could please the Jews by killing a chief herald of the ultimate deliverance by the Lord in Jesus Christ. Well, why he waited? He went to great extremes to make sure that Peter didn't just poof out of prison once again. Hence the extreme lengths of constantly having four guards on him and having him chained with two chains. and placed between two guards. There was no way he was going to escape that. Now, people have speculated on the types of conversations that Peter had with these particular guards, perhaps sharing the Lord. And if so, perhaps, you know, he said something like, look, this is not going to end well for you. You should repent and believe in Jesus now. But who knows? Who knows? Anyway, Peter doesn't seem too worried about the whole thing at all, as on the night before he would have been executed, he was sound asleep. I mean, this guy was out. I mean, it wasn't just some light, fitful sleep, you know, worried about, oh, tomorrow I might die. There was none of that going on. He was in deep REM sleep. He was probably having some pretty good dreams. I mean, the appearance of the angel with a bright light, it didn't even budge him. I mean, the angel had to go about and kick the guy, start, hey, get up. And he had to just to wake him up. I mean, he was out cold. And even then, you know, as he followed the angel's instructions to put his clothes on and his sandals, I mean, you know, who knows? Hopefully he got his sandals on the right feet, but you don't know, because, you know, the chains had fallen off. He was totally discombobulated. I love that word. And then Peter, of course, he thought the thing was a dream as it was going on, not real. So he was half out of it while this whole thing was going on, and the angel's like, come on. So he's following the angel, right on past the guards. The gate opens itself. And it's amazing that here these guards are. They didn't see this bright glowing angel with Peter kind of stumbling along behind him out of his cell, then out of the prison and out into the streets of Jerusalem. And then poof, the angel was gone. And Peter finally came to himself while he was standing outside the prison, and he realized what was happening. So in verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Now imagine he said this with quite a grin and a chuckle. I mean, who wouldn't be grinning when an angel just you know, broke him out of prison? You know, what confirmation that you're on the right side there? But, you know, there he is. And it's like the psalmist said, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Idiots. Well, there was Peter, set free by the power of the Lord. What now? Well, he knew the Christians in Jerusalem quite well, so logically, he figured that he would go to the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. Peter probably figured that the disciples would be there gathered in prayer, as her house had become a place for regular worship, and he was right. And so verses 13 and 14, and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Okay, so the disciples are there and they're praying fervently. Perhaps for Peter's release, a miracle, comfort, help. Maybe even question why after the loss of James. And now with Peter soon to be killed, maybe they were praying, Lord, what are we going to do? You know, what's going to happen to your church? They were desperate. And they were in this all-night-long prayer vigil. All night. And someone knocks on the door. And I expect that Rhoda, whose name means rose, by the way, that she was probably around 10 years old or so. And as a servant, it was her job to answer the door. And you don't really read too much about this young girl, and I've wondered why you don't. I mean, the Lord saw fit to have her name recorded and memorialized forever in His Word. Sure, it's easy to focus on her discombobulation, being so joyful that she forgot to open the gate for him. I mean, it's like, you know, it's humorous, right? You know, she's so excited, she runs in, she just leaves him out in the cold. But I admire this little one. She ran back and interrupted this prayer vigil, saying that Peter was at the door, So verse 15. They said to who, excuse me. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." They told her that she was crazy. That's what they told her. They flat out did not believe her. Silly girl, that is not funny. But she kept insisting that it was so. And this is what I admire about Rhoda. Despite her understandable discombobulation, she stood her ground. She boldly proclaimed the truth to these Christians, even though they refused to believe her. And eventually they rationalized that it was Peter's angel at the gate. But no, it really was Peter, and Rhoda insisted upon it. And sometimes even adults fear to speak the truth of things to other Christians because they fear that they will not be believed, that they will be ridiculed, or even rejected. Rhoda, this young girl, was fearless. And as it was, they didn't believe her. They didn't believe Rhoda. They continued their denial even when Rhoda was insistent, and such makes it plain that they did not believe that the Lord would answer their prayers. And further evidence of their unbelief is that as Peter kept knocking and calling out, "Hey, let me in." Yeah. When they finally got around to answering the door, they were amazed, discombobulated, opening the door to see Peter standing there. Why amazed? Again, it's simple. It's because they just did not believe that the Lord would really and truly answer them in this prayer. It was beyond what they could truly bring themselves to expect. And yet, despite their lack of faith, the Lord answered their prayers anyway. And notice that is diametrically opposed to what these people will say. If you just had enough faith, maybe you could have some more prayers answered. Because here's these people, they're like, Peter's done. What are we going to do next? Let's pray. And here's Peter, in answer to their prayers. They never expected that. So Peter told them what happened. He told them to relay it all to James, who was the brother of Jesus here. And then he took off into hiding. And the fallout, of course, is what you would expect from a weak tyrant like Herod. He was furious. He had the guards killed for losing their prisoner. And he left town, and it seems like he left in a hissy fit. Now, you know, as we look around, we see lots of reasons to pray. Seriously, go flip on the news. I don't care which news channel you look at. It's like, whoa. Our world, if you hadn't noticed recently, is a mess. Wars continue with no end in sight. We have a scary number of buffoons in political office who seem to want to destroy our country. Masses of people cheer them on as they seem to want to lead us off this cliff. Our government has shirked its duties to defend the defenseless, as it has deemed it perfectly okay for people to sacrifice their unborn children to the idol of self. The blood of millions and millions of children is on our government's hands due to this ongoing genocide. Persecution continues to increase against Christians as we become more and more marginalized. Immoral policies push people who believe in the biblical doctrine of marriage and sexuality out on the fringe to be spit upon and treated like stupid, ignorant people. The family as an institution is broken in our nation. Even the future of our local community is in question, as the younger generations often just don't come back here to live after going off to college or whatever so that they might live the American dream. And so we wonder what will happen to our community down the road. And I could go on and on. And with the chaos all around us, the disappointments, the struggles, and the hopelessness, what can we do? Now, first, we need to admit that we are powerless to do anything about it. And second, we need to turn it all over to the Lord. Turn it all over to the Lord. He has the power to do it all. He is the sovereign Lord, the creator of the universe. You know, so what we do is we turn it over to Him and we pray about it. What we see in the first century church in Jerusalem here, when the king decided that he was just going to, you know, just arbitrarily, it seems, start murdering Christians, is a good model for us. It is consistent throughout the scriptures. We need to pray to God. Pray together. Pray fervently. And pray specifically for the Lord to act. The lessons that we learn from the church and in this passage today is that we should believe that the Lord will really answer our prayers. When you pray for that person who has cancer, that cancer would be healed, do you really believe the Lord's going to heal it? Do you? And thank the Lord, praise God, that He is not dependent on the strength of our faith in these things, on our belief. He answers prayer because He is the sovereign Lord who uses prayer as a means to exercise His sovereign power. Never think that our prayers with just the right formula or whatever is what causes these things, you know, when we see answered prayer. That's not what it is. The Lord answers the prayer despite how we pray. Despite. And so, the Lord's not going to fail. Does anybody here think the Lord's going to fail? Is His plan not going to come to pass? Isn't that great? What a wonderful comfort we have. The Lord is not going to fail just because we are weak. And we need to understand that the Lord answers prayer in different ways. We went over it kind of fast at the beginning, but why did He not rescue James? Why did He not rescue James? Why did He let James die by the sword when He could have easily have rescued him just like He did Peter? And we don't know. But it was according to the Lord's will. Every prayer that we pray must be prayed along the lines of "Thy will be done," as we prayed today with the Lord's Prayer. We must pray with a hope that our desires and our petitions are consistent with His will. We want Him to answer yes or no. Sometimes we pray wanting a yes, but we really want a no. We pray wanting Him to answer according to His will, whatever it is, because He knows what ultimately is the best answer. And it's like C.S. Lewis once said, if God had granted all the silly prayers that I've made in my life, where should I be now? And God answers our prayer. He promises us He does. He answers them according to His ultimate wisdom and His sovereign plan for the world. And sometimes He saves you. And sometimes He lets you die. But regardless, on our knees in prayer, we give thanks to God. And my friends, let us be diligent in our prayers. Pray fervently. Be persistent. Be earnest. Spill your heart out to God. Let us be diligent in praying together as the body of Christ. I mean, if you don't know where to do that, come on out to the evening service. We go around and everyone who wants to pray has the opportunity to pray. Now, don't say you have no opportunity to pray with other believers. You do. It's on you to do or not to do. Also, pray specifically. Not that it's wrong to pray generally, but in our private prayers, when we pray together as a group, be specific in your petitions to the Lord. The Lord knows what you mean. And I'm so thankful that He does, because sometimes I don't know what I mean. But He wants you to communicate to Him. And pray often. As the Scriptures say, pray continuously. That's this idea of living our life in a continuous communion with God. Having conversations with Him as we walk down the road. Having, praying over every little thing we do. You know, just, you know, Lord, help me with this. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, thank you for the great blessing here. Lord, just as you go along, talk to the Lord throughout your day. We are a people of prayer by definition. Let us be the prayer warriors that we are called to be. Pray, pray again, and pray anyway. The Lord hears you. He answers you. He hears us. He answers us. Besides, why would you not want to spend as much time as you can in the very throne room of God in communion with Him? I mean, think about that. Is there really any better place to be? Nothing is too great for our Lord. Don't be shy. Be bold in your prayers. And even though you know that the Lord answers prayer, you will be amazed. And sometimes even discombobulated by the wonders that He accomplishes. And praise be to God. And because the Lord answers prayer, we must pray with confidence.